Second Peter, we continue our study together of this portion of Scripture. Second Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. If he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. And then if you look at the end of chapter 3, end of 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these things, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Well, let's pray. Blessed Lord, we ask that you would come now by your Holy Spirit and you, Lord Jesus, would preach your gospel to our hearts. Lord, your word is not the product of men. But you, O God, the Holy Spirit, carried the men of old along and they spoke your very word. Lord, how we thank you that this book, these 66 books from Genesis to Revelation, is the word of your mouth. You gave it by your Spirit. You have preserved and kept it down through the ages. And we look to you now, the author of salvation, the author of your word, the Holy Scriptures, and that you would apply the gospel of life to us afresh, we who have tasted of your kindness. And Lord, if there be any in this place or listening today who is apart from you, Lord Jesus, draw them unto yourself. Lord, your preaching is the only preaching that can do us any good. You alone can give us life. And so come, Lord, this day and speak the word of life to our hearts afresh. Recapture us, O Lord. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see, to take heed to the warning. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Not far from the home that I grew up in, there is what is now a state park. And this state park is called Stone Mountain, North Carolina. I know there's a Stone Mountain, Georgia, but this is Stone Mountain, North Carolina. And it is a dome of granite. It has some trees on top of it, and it's just like a huge bowl turned upside down. And it has a warning sign. As you go on a little trail that you can hike up on top of this mountain. And the warning sign says, warning, danger. Do not try to see over the edge of this dome. Because what would happen, people would be curious. It's hundreds of feet high, but the dome is gradual, at least at first. And so people many times would get closer and closer over to the edge after they would hike up to the top. There was a spur that on one end of the mountain that you can walk relatively flat land, but then you walk out on top of the of this bowl. And if you get too close to the edge trying to see over, a horrifying thing would begin to take place. You would begin to slide. And you would slide faster and faster. And by the time you got to where you realized, I'm going over the edge, it was too late. Now, in a very real sense, the Apostle Peter, writing by the Holy Spirit, here is giving God's people a warning sign. And he's saying, look, there is something that is very deceptive, and I want to warn you lest you plummet to your death spiritually and it have horrible ramifications in this life as well, body and soul. False teachers. And you say, well, you know, that's no big danger, is it? False teachers. The rest of the book of 2 Peter is going to focus on warning God's people about the danger of being led astray from Jesus. The warning of having your mind and heart captured by those who would take you away from the only Jesus who can give you life. The Jesus revealed in the Holy Scripture. False teachers. We have a general description of these false teachers that we're going to look at this morning. Then we have examples of what happens when false teaching is embraced in the rest of chapter 2. Then he goes back giving more descriptions of some of their characteristics of what they teach, what they produce. And then in chapter 3, he's going to give an illustration of one of their prominent methods of perverting the truth. Some of the what it looks like. And then at the very end, he says, so here's the bottom line. They take the scriptures and they twist and pervert the scriptures to their own destruction. And he says, here's the take-home message in verse 17 of chapter 3. And it's going to take us weeks now to go through and look at this, but I don't want you to lose sight of the forest for the trees. I don't want you to lose sight of the take-home message. Every week we're going to be coming back to the application, if you will. The Apostle Peter, he says, here's what all of this ought to do in your heart and thinking and life. Look at verse 17. You therefore, beloved, he says, you are dear to my heart because you belong to Jesus. And you are beloved of Him and you are beloved by me. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, all these truths about how that the Holy Scriptures is what you need to hang on to. And you need to be careful that false teachers not come and pull you away from the Jesus of the Bible. Knowing this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Here's the picture of somebody walking and you lose your footing, you lose stability and you stumble. And some people, the New Testament records for us, were stumbling to eternal destruction. Some people stumbled just for a moment, but even if you don't stumble to your destruction, you can get pretty banged up falling down. And so he says, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So we'll be coming back to that application over and over and over. Now let's go back and look at what he says about these false teachers. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers. Notice in verse 1, just as there will be false teachers among you. God says this is a very real and present danger. This is not some hypothetical thing you might find yourself. But he says you will face false teachers. And this day is no exception. We have a plethora. We have many people that are in the public square, that are on radio, that are in print, that are saying, come listen to me. I've got the message from God. I've got the Word. I've got the inside scoop. If you really want to be right with God, listen to me. And so God warns His people. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. Now, again, how do you know whether a false teacher is a false teacher? And we're going to look at more of this, but the bottom line is God has given us a ruler to measure truth by. It's this book. It's the Holy Scriptures. And God says that we ought to take, like the Apostle Paul had taught in Thessalonica. He had been run out of town. He goes down to Berea, and it says that the people in Berea were more noble-minded because they searched the Scriptures every day to see whether Paul was telling them the truth. And so that's what you need to be doing. You need to be reading Holy Scripture, and you need to be weighing everything that you hear from the Word of God. Well, it's a present danger. You need to have a Bible. You need to know how to read. Our forefathers, when they came to this country to settle it, the very first legislative act that was passed in the Massachusetts Bay Colony was an act called the Old Deluder Satan Act. And you say, what kind of legislative act would be called the Old Deluder Satan Act? A deluder is somebody who deludes you, who fools you, who lies to you. And our forefathers said Satan is the deluder. He's the liar. And they said, we want our children and grandchildren to not be held captive by the lies of Satan. Therefore, we want them to be able to read. They need to read the Bible first and foremost. They need to be able to read for themselves the Word of the living God. And therefore, when every village has, I can't remember how many households it was, off the top of my head, 60, I think, or thereabouts, households. That village was required to establish what was called a common school to provide the parents would pool together to hire a teacher because they said, we want our children to be able to read. And if they can't read, they can't know the Bible. And if they don't know the Bible, Satan will be able to lie to them and take them away down the wrong road, take them over the edge and destroy them. So you need to know the Bible. You need to be versed in Holy Scripture, like that dear lady I was talking about yesterday. Whose mind is slipping, and yet as I was reading a passage of Scripture with her and prayed, she started mouthing the words before I would say them from the passage of Scripture that I was reading in Matthew chapter 11. That ought to be what is going on in your everyday life, and to take advantage of those that God has approved to help you learn about Jesus and the Holy Scriptures. All right, let's look then secondly at a description of these false teachers. And we see that there is a comparison with the false prophets of old in verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. These false prophets are not specified. We have an example for us to look at in other passages like the book of Jude. And we could go over in the Old Testament in the days of Elijah in 1 Kings 18. You have the prophets of Baal. They're telling the king one thing, and Elijah is telling the king another thing. The false prophets are telling the people one thing. Elijah, he's telling the people another thing. Who should you believe? Well, they had a contest in 1 Kings 18. And Elijah stood up and he said to the people, "Why do you halt between two opinions? If Jehovah is God, serve Him. But if Baal is God, serve Him." And they had this contest. And they had an altar built, both the prophets of Baal and Elijah. And they put wood on it, and they poured water on the wood. And then the contest was, you cry to your God, and the God who sends down fire from heaven, He's the one that you need to listen to. And the prophets of Baal cried. They went first. And they cried to the Lord, Baal. That's who they said was master, Baal. That's what Baal means, my master. And they cried, but there was no answer. And you know what Elijah did? He started mocking them. He said, "Well, cry a little louder. Maybe he's gone on a journey. Maybe he stepped out back to the outhouse. Cry a little louder." But there was no answer. And the prophets of Baal became so frantic that they began cutting themselves, saying, "Hear us, O Baal." But there was no answer. And so then Elijah, it was his turn. And he prayed. And he cried to the Lord of heaven. And just turn with me there in 1 Kings. And let's read 1 Kings chapter 18. In verse 20 and following, "So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, 'How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow Him.' And the people did not answer him a word. And then Elijah said to the people, 'I, even I only, am left the prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, He is God.' And all the people answered, 'It is well spoken.' Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, 'Choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it.' And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it, and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, 'O Baal, answer us.' But there was no voice, and no one answered, and they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon Elijah mocked them and said, 'Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened.' And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, 'Come near to me.' And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, 'Israel shall be your name.' And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. They did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. And at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. We could go and we could look at the life of King Jehoshaphat, being invited by King Ahab and the faithful prophet of the Lord, Micaiah, and how he is willing to stand against all of the false prophets of his day. We could go and look at the testimony in the days of Isaiah or Amos or Jonah. On and on. But turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 23. Because here is a passage that reminds us of the big difference between these false prophets and the true prophets of the Lord. If you'll look down, well, let's just start in verse 1. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people. You've scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. And then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. And I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. And he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives who brought us brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them, then they shall dwell in their own land. Concerning the prophets, my heart is broken within me. All my bones shake. I'm like a drunken man, like a man overcome by wine, because of the Lord and because of his holy words. For the land is full of adulterers. Because of the curse, the land mourns, and the pastures of the wilderness are dried up. Their course is evil, their might is not right. Both prophet and priest are ungodly. Even in my house I have found their evil, declares the Lord. Therefore their way shall be to them like slippery paths in the darkness, into which they shall be driven and fall. For I will bring disaster upon them in the year of their punishment, declares the Lord. In the prophets of Samaria, I saw an unsavory thing. They prophesied by Baal and led my people Israel astray. But in the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns from his evil. All of them have become like Sodom to me, and its inhabitants like Gomorrah. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with bitter food and give them poisoned water to drink. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, ungodliness has gone out into all the land. It's like pollution. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. So what's the big difference between these false prophets and the faithful prophets? Well, the false prophets, they just make things up. They make things up, whatever they think people want to hear. But the faithful prophets of the Lord spoke the word out of God's mouth. Look at verse 17. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster shall come upon you. Which would you rather hear? When you go to a doctor, for example, and you've had tests, maybe on a mole or something, what do you want to hear him say? Do you want to hear, no problem, you're doing great? Or do you want to hear him say, listen, that's cancerous. We're going to have to take that mole off. Which would you rather hear? That's pretty easy, you know. It'd be pretty easy to decide that one, isn't it? Well, that's how these false prophets were. These false prophets, they came with smooth words and they dressed the message up and said, now, let's see, this is what people will want to hear. I'll just tell you whatever's going to make you feel good. I'll tell you whatever is going to make you feel good. You're fine. God loves you just the way you are. Kind of like Mr. Rogers. I love you just the way you are. That's the false prophets. The faithful prophets of the Lord, they spoke, thus says the Lord. And some of the things that God says aren't easy for me to hear. When God says, Henry, you're not doing right. You need to repent. You need to turn this way. That's painful to hear. Look at the next phrase, verse 18. For who among them has stood in the counsel of the Lord? You see, the prophets of God had the privilege of standing in the throne room of heaven. The Spirit of God would whisk them, and they would stand in the council before the throne of Almighty God, and God would tell them secrets to tell His people. Who among them, the false prophets, has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see and to hear His word? Or who has paid attention to His word and listened? Behold, the storm of the Lord, wrath is gone forth, a whirling tempest, it will burst upon the head of the wicked. And so we've got a country full of false prophets in our day and time. People who say, you're fine just like you are. You can rewrite God's standard of right and wrong. Whatever makes you feel good. Well, let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 2. So he compares these false teachers in Peter's day and even down to our day with the false prophets of old. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. They secretly bring in. These false teachers don't show up with a sign written and they wear it around their neck. I am a false teacher. That's not how they show up. They don't show up with a sign or a tattoo on their forehead. False teacher. They secretly come in. Now, I want you to notice the description of these false teachers that the Apostle Paul gives over in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Turn to Acts chapter 20. And here we see the Apostle Paul giving instructions to the elders or the bishops of the church at Ephesus. And we don't have time to go through this whole passage, but notice what he says in verse 26. Therefore, I testify to you, to these elders, that this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. To the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And notice how he describes these men. They're wolves among sheep, and they come in how? Dressed up like a sheep. They don't come in with the wolf outfit on. You know? They come in dressed up like a sheep. They come in, you know, with a sheepskin over them. My grandmother, what big teeth you have. You know? you might think that's a sheep, but it's kind of different looking sheep. But at first glance, it looks like a sheep, doesn't it? Well, let's keep reading in 2 Peter chapter 2. These false teachers, they're like the false prophets of old. They deny God's word. They make up their own message that it tickles the ears of people. They come in secretly. And notice what they bring. Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. You see, every teaching of man destroys. Every teaching of man destroys. If it's not what God says in his word, it is destructive. We live in a culture where a lot of people think that what we need is we just need to get back and everybody have common sense. Well, what is common sense? Common sense is basically a meaningless term if you divorce it from what God says in his word. Common sense in our culture used to be just basic biblical truths that were common to everybody. But you see, the answer is not we just need common sense. We need the Bible. We need Jesus. We need the law of God. We need the Ten Commandments as the standard of right and wrong. And so they're bringing destructive heresies. They're bringing innovation. They're bringing a new definition of marriage. You know, we don't have to go by this old-fashioned definition of marriage. Use common sense. You know, we've grown up now as human beings, and we've evolved past that old-fashioned way that we used to view marriage. No, this is God's standard. Destructive heresies. How do you express sexuality? Ought two women, two men, be joined together? No. It's a perversion of what God says is right. When does life begin? Does it begin at conception? That's what God says. And therefore, from the moment of conception, this little one is a human being made in the image of God that ought to be loved and protected. We live in a culture that has been inundated with false teachers The reason we are where we are as a culture is because the church has had for generations wolves in sheep's clothing, taking God's people away from Holy Scripture. They secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. You know, it's fascinating when you look at how to identify a false teacher. What did they say about Jesus? What did they say about how to be right with God? Do they talk about a holy God and that we are fallen in Adam? You know, one of the most hated teachings of scriptures by liberals is that we're fallen in Adam. I mean, if you wonder whether a pastor is a wolf in sheep's clothing, just ask him if he believes that we fell when Adam sinned against God in the Garden of Eden. That's a very, very telling thing. They even deny the master who bought them. You see, if you deny the historicity of Adam, if you deny that he was the head of the human race, well, what does the New Testament teach us, as well as the Old Testament? It teaches us that there was a seed of the woman who was going to come who would be the Savior. And Jesus is the last Adam. And if you deny the historicity of the first Adam, what does that do to the historicity of the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ? It's no mistake that in our day and time, when I was younger, there was a case, a man, a pastor in the mainline Presbyterian denomination. His last name was Caseman, and he denied the deity of Christ. He denied that Jesus is God. And there was a big court trial that took place in the church, and they determined that it was not necessary for this pastor to say that Jesus is the Son of God to be a pastor in good standing. And so these false teachers deny the master in his person, that he's fully God and fully man, and they deny the master in his work of redemption, that he came and took on flesh for the purpose of dying on the cross as a substitute to pay the guilt debt that his sheep owe. These false teachers deny the master who bought them. Oh, they claim that they're right with God. They claim that they are followers of Jesus. But in reality, they deny this master that they claim had purchased them. And what's the result? Bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Their lives are full of chaos. Their lives will produce chaos, destruction, death. They are following the prince of darkness in reality. And they bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now, Peter's going to make a big deal of this matter of these false teachers, that God, yes, he's going to deal with them on the day of judgment, but there's also, he's serving up hors d'oeuvres. You know what hors d'oeuvres are? It's the little morsels that you're served before the main dinner starts. And that's what Peter is saying. He's saying, listen, God knows how to rescue. Look down in chapter 2. He says, if God dealt with the angels, if he dealt with the people in Noah's day, he rescued Noah, he destroyed the unrighteous, if he rained down fire from heaven on Sodom and Gomorrah for their wicked sexual perversions, then God knows, look down in verse 9, then God knows, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. And so he says, God knows how to take care of his little lambs in history. And history is not out of control. God still got everything in his hands. What a comfort that is. But he's saying, be careful. Warning. Don't let these false teachers lead you astray, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And we'll look at more examples of that. A taste of hell in this life and hell itself in the life to come. Verse 2, many will follow their sensuality. One of the characteristics of these men is that they are sexually immoral. They're sensual. They appeal to sensuality. Many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. See, they bear the name of Jesus, but look how they're living. They bear the name of Jesus, but the way of truth will be blasphemed. The name of Jesus will be dragged through the mud. Notice another description of them in verse 3. And in their greed, they will exploit you. Their motive is not to want to help people know God, but they're greedy. What are they greedy for? Not just money, although that's one expression of this greed, but they're also greedy for the approval of men. They want everybody to like them. They want the powers that be in the culture to approve of them. They want to be politically correct so that, you know, they're viewed as enlightened and wise. They're greedy for that. Not just money. Although that sadly is a common expression of this greed. They're also greedy for sensuality, taking advantage of people and encouraging other people to live sexually immoral lives. In their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle and their destruction is not asleep. So that's how Peter begins this section with this big warning sign. He says, danger, warning, these false teachers. They want to take the sweet gospel of Jesus and pervert it and twist it and present it in such a way that takes people down the wrong path. Because their message is not, here's who God says He is in Holy Scripture. Here's the standard of right and wrong that God Almighty has given to us, summarized in the Ten Commandments and fleshed out in the rest of Scripture. Here's the only one that can make us right because we're all fallen in Adam. We've all broken those standards. We need Jesus, the Son of God. And the way we get Jesus is simple childlike faith as we turn our back on sin, as we turn our back on the world. That's called repentance. A change of mind where we say, I don't want to live against God anymore. And we believe in Jesus Christ. These false teachers deny that. They deny that the Bible is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. They deny the historicity of Adam. They deny the reality and the historicity of the miracles recorded in Holy Scripture. They deny that a universal flood destroyed the world in Noah's day. They deny the historicity of the Tower of Babel and that that's where all of the different languages come from, by an effort of man seeking to shake his fist in a concerted way to say, we will not have God reign over us. We will not have God's standard. We will make a name for ourselves that will reach to the heavens. These false teachers deny all of those facts of history that God has recorded for us. They deny the historicity of a man by the name of Abram and that God spared Abram by a voice booming from heaven and saying, don't harm the lad. Don't put out your hand to harm the lad. Now I know that you fear me and that God had caused a ram to be caught in the thicket with its horns to die as a substitute. They deny that there's a holy God who requires blood. They deny that the Son of God came and took on flesh in the virgin's womb. They deny that Mary had never slept with a man. They deny that Jesus is both fully God and fully man. They deny that Jesus never sinned. They deny that Jesus walked on the water. They deny that Jesus called a dead man by the name of Lazarus from the tomb. They deny that Jesus died on a cross and came forth bodily from the grave on the third day. And that the same Jesus that died on the cross appeared to the disciples for a period of about 40 days and then ascended up into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. They deny all of these things to their own destruction. But you, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless men and lose your own stability. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So as I said at the beginning, you need Jesus Himself. If you're going to be spared, if you're going to be protected from these false prophets, you need to run to Jesus, the great prophet, and let Him tell you in Holy Scripture what's right, what's wrong, what's truth, what's error. And the Word of God is the holy standard by which you alone can sort that out. You need His Spirit to be our teacher. Because apart from Jesus giving us His Spirit, we can't understand the things of God. You can't understand the Bible left to yourself. We need Jesus to come by His Spirit. And we need faithful teachers. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to close with this. Ephesians chapter 4. Jesus has given His people, He's given His church gifts. And notice in verse 10, He who descended from heaven is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that He might fill all things. And He, Jesus, gave some as apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds or pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And what is it that Jesus has given? He gave apostles and prophets. They laid the foundation for the church. And then he gave evangelists. And an evangelist is a preacher of the gospel who goes into a place where there isn't a church. And a biblical evangelist, you know what he does? He preaches the gospel to plant biblical churches, to see people converted, and to see those people then join together to establish a biblical church. That's what an evangelist is. And pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints so that we won't be children tossed to and fro and pray for these false teachers. And so pray for the under-shepherds of this congregation that we would be faithful to Jesus. And if you have questions about anything that you hear taught, you come and it would be our joy and delight to sit down with you and open up God's Word, because my opinions aren't worth a pile of spit. My opinions are not worth a pile of spit, and neither are yours. But we want to know what God says. And so that's the bottom line. What does God say? And if you hear somebody in this pulpit teach something that you think, well, I don't know about that. Well, what are you going to do with that? Well, you need to find out. And so you come and we'll sit down together and we'll open up Scripture together. And if it's what Scripture says, then embrace it. Not because I said it, or not because Sam said it, or Eric said it, or Steve said it, but embrace it because this is what God says. And if it's not what God says, then help me. Because I want to be faithful to Jesus. I don't want to teach or believe or encourage anybody else to believe anything other than what God says in His holy word. Beware of false teachers. Know Jesus. Know the Bible. Beg for His Spirit to be your teacher and take advantage of the human teachers that God has provided this side of heaven to help us all grow. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we ask that You would write upon our hearts and lives Your Word. Lord, deliver us from the false teachers that have risen up in our day. We thank You, O Lord, for faithful men. O Lord, we think of men like Franklin Graham. We pray that You would keep him faithful to You. We praise You for him and his testimony, holding the name of Jesus high, being faithful to Your Word. Lord God, have mercy upon us. Lord, we are being inundated, not just with false teachers in the pulpits of this land, but, Lord, false teaching from movies. Lord, like Beauty and the Beast, have mercy on us, Lord. Deliver us, Lord, from these sneaky wolves in sheep's clothing. Lord God, make us a people who have discernment. Give us teachable hearts, Lord. Give us Your Spirit to rightly understand Your Word, to see You, Lord Jesus, in Holy Scripture, not just the Jesus that we imagine, but You, the living Savior. Lord, come and reveal Yourself more and more to us by and in and through Your very Word, the Holy Scripture. And grow us up in You as individuals, as a church family, as our individual families. Lord, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of You, our Lord and Savior. That's our prayer. And that's the message of this portion of Scripture. Write it upon our hearts and lives. In Jesus we pray. Amen.